Our reading this morning is taken from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7, on page 693 of the Church Bibles. Isaiah chapter 9, 1 to 7. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles, by the way of the sea, along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is the word of the Lord.
Great, please keep that passage open in front of you from Isaiah 9, page 693. And let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we look at his word together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that by your Spirit you would be our teacher this morning, and that you would open our eyes and our hearts as we read your word, as we look at it, and as we look to Jesus, the perfect King. Amen. Well, like I said, we're looking at the hope that the Old Testament in particular puts before us, the hopes that there are which are fulfilled in Jesus. And we're thinking today about the desire for a king. We do have a deep desire for a good king, for good government. I think everyone has that deep desire. We long to have good rulers, good leaders. And as you look around the world, that longing only increases, doesn't it? Yes, I'm sure there are countries which are ruled and governed well, but there are many which are not. And as you look over to America now, and with the recent elections, you then think, what is in store for that country? What is in store for the world in the light of that? We have a longing for good government, and yet it is so often a frustrated longing. And you see that every time we have a general election. Because every time there's a general election, massive promises are made. The promises of, you know, we can make society better. We can make this a better country. We can make the country great again. And yet every time when you come back round to the next general election, whoever was elected, everyone's then saying, see what they promised? They couldn't deliver, could they? But we can. We can deliver for you. And so we go with them. And sure enough, they can't deliver either. Because so much is promised. But yet they can never do all that they promise. It's like there is within us this yearning for good government, and we're promised it, and yet it just never happens. Now, we know that the answer is not to go for no government, because we see places around the world where there's no government, and we know that that's just utter chaos. And so we're sort of stuck with it. Stuck with governments, kings, rulers that just don't quite deliver. Well, you turn to the Bible and you see that actually many of the kings in the Bible, in fact all the kings in the Bible, none of them are actually that good. None of them in the Old Testament are that good, the kings of Israel. In fact, they're pretty like the rulers that we have today. You know, the very best king that there was in the Old Testament? King David, who is time and again referred to as being sort of the king of the Old Testament. But he was still an adulterer and and complicit in murder. And there were many times in his reign where you go, David, was that a wise move? Even the very best of the Old Testament kings are found wanting. But there is the promise of a great king. There is a promise in the Old Testament of a perfect king. And we see that promise in a few places. But here in Isaiah 9, this well-known reading for Christmas, because we know in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew applies this to Jesus and says Jesus is the fulfillment of this. And we see what kind of king we are promised in these verses. And we're going to home in on the second half of verse 6 to see the description of Jesus, to see how he is the perfect king. And there are four things that are said of Jesus in the second half of verse 6. The first is this. He is the wonderful counselor. The wonderful counselor. Now, Alec Mateer, in his commentary on Isaiah, says, wonderful counselor here, it's all about wisdom and knowledge. And the word wonderful could be translated supernatural. So it's a supernatural wisdom and knowledge that this king is going to have. And that's what the perfect king would have to have, wouldn't he? Because one of the problems with earthly rulers is their lack of knowledge, their lack of wisdom. Because they can't know everything. You remember when the Iraq War first happened? The debate was, how much did we know about, how much did Tony Blair know about whether Saddam Hussein had weapons of mass destruction? How much did he know? But the difficulty for him was, he's human. He couldn't know everything. He couldn't know what every country has. And if they're being deceptive, and countries tend to be, it makes it even harder. How can you be a ruler of a nation when you have limited wisdom and knowledge? It's not something I'd want to do. But not only do they have limited knowledge of what the present state is, they have limited knowledge of the future. Kings and rulers, they can't know what's going to happen in the future. We don't know how China's going to react to Trump, or how all the nations of the world are going to react to Trump, how Europe's going to react to us now that Brexit has been promised. We don't know. What's it going to be like? We don't know what this week holds, let alone what the next year holds. How could anyone possibly rule? And yet, Jesus has supernatural wisdom and knowledge. And you see this in Jesus as he walked around on earth. He knew what people were thinking, even. He knew what was going to happen in the future. He knew, he predicted, he said it several times, that he knew he was going to go to Jerusalem. He was going to be handed over to the chief priests and teachers of the law. He was going to be flogged and killed, and then after 3 days rise again. He told them what was going to happen. He knows what's going to happen in the future. And he knows personal facts, individual facts about everyone. If you think about the woman at the well in John chapter 2, he knew everything about her, knew how many husbands she'd had and the fact that the man she was now with wasn't her husband. He knew the intimate details of her life. He knows everything. And that is what you need in the perfect king. Someone who knows the past, the present, the future, who knows everything there is to know. That is the perfect king. And that is Jesus. Now, how should we respond to that? Well, we must respond to that with trust. With trust, particularly when times are hard. If you're a Christian, you know, Jesus is your king. But that doesn't protect you from difficult times, does it? We still go through hard times. And our temptation when times are really tough is to think, God, are you really in control? Jesus, are you really the king? Because I can't see a reason for going through this suffering at the moment. I can't see a reason for it. And our temptation is to think, because I can't see a reason for it, there can't be one. And yet we need to say, we need to recognize the chasm in knowledge between us and Jesus. And that it is absolutely likely that for someone who has infinite knowledge of everything, that he could have reasons for us going through things that maybe we won't understand. So we need to trust him. Are you trusting him at the moment as you go through suffering? If you're going through difficult times at the moment, are you trusting Jesus as king? He hasn't abandoned you. He's still in control. Keep trusting him. Trust the wonderful counselor. Second, the mighty God. Well, this is about power. And sometimes for human governments and kings, this is an issue. I mean, it's basically very good that kings and rulers don't have unlimited power because, as we know, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. So it's a good thing that earthly rulers don't have infinite power. But just sometimes, that is a big problem for them, that they want something that is good, but yet they just don't have the power to deal with it, to make it happen. The unexpected happens. That is not a problem for Jesus. He is the mighty God. And if you think of God's power in the Bible, the power to create all things just with his word, just by speaking, the power to calm storms, the power to separate seas, the power of God is in Jesus. He is the mighty God. Nothing gets in his way. We look at superheroes on films. They are nothing compared to the power of Jesus. Nothing can stop him. And yet, incredibly, Jesus, who has supernatural wisdom and infinite power, says to you and me, pray to me. Come into my presence. Talk to me. And Jesus promises that when we pray to him, it makes a difference. And that is stunning, isn't it? Why on earth would he want you and me to come into his presence to talk to him? And it's incredible that he would say, and you know what? It's going to make a difference. We struggle to believe that, I think. We struggle to put that into practice because if we honestly think about how much time we spend praying in a week, I think most of us would be ashamed. And yet Jesus says, come into my presence day by day, talk to me. You can just talk to me, because I'm with you. Talk to me. You know, some clocks or watches, and lots of them you don't see the mechanism, what's going on behind, but some of them it's quite nice when you can see the cogs turning in the background. You can see what's going on. I think, from what Jesus tells us, if you were to take the cover off the universe, and you were to see the cogs going round behind, I think we'd actually see that a lot of what happens, happens because of prayer. Prayer is the power that God gives to us to speak to him, the infinite God of the universe. And so we must take hold of that privilege because Jesus is the mighty God. So, he is the mighty God. He is also, point number three, the everlasting Father. He's the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, and everlasting Father. Now, this is about his relationship with his people, isn't it? Now, no earthly government could possibly manage to do what this is promising. Because this is saying this king will be the everlasting father. He will be a father to his people. In fact, we know that God says he will know his people individually. Jesus says he knows his people by name. Could any king or government do that? Theresa May, taking over as prime minister, could she manage this? She'd have to meet up with everyone individually to meet them. Not just meet them, not just sort of shake hands, but actually get to know you and find out about you and know what you need and try to meet those needs, but then try to do that with everyone. I mean, it's just not possible. And yet, this is saying Jesus is the everlasting Father to us. He knows us. Now, we also know that doesn't come naturally. We aren't naturally children of God in this way. You can't just say to everyone, well, everyone can call God Father. Because we know, actually, that's what Jesus came to achieve. Another well-known reading for Christmas is from John chapter 1, isn't it? And verse 12 says this, it's up on the screen. It says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now that's certainly saying, look, not everyone is a child of God in this sense. Not everyone is, because if everyone was, then Jesus came for no reason. No, Jesus came so that those who believe in him, those who trust in him, can call God their Father. And it is amazing what fathers will do for their children. I don't know if you've seen the film Paddington. Great film. Really good fun film. The dad in the film, played by Hugh Bonneville, Mr. Brown, you get a flashback to his earlier life where he's a real hippie and, you know, he's carefree. And he and his wife, they go to the hospital because, you know, when she's pregnant. And they go in, you know, on motorbike arriving at the hospital. And there's one point where she says to him, you know, this isn't going to change us, is it? And he says, no way, baby. He gives her a high five. They go in. But as soon as he comes out of the hospital with the baby, he is paranoid about making sure the child is safe. You know, get those flowers away from it. You know, make sure. And he becomes a risk analyst because he wants to be on top of all the problems. And once his children are grown up a little bit, you know, they're children, you see him at one point, one of the children's messing around, I think going to slide down the banisters, and you get the line where he says, now, don't do that, 34% of pre-breakfast accidents involve banisters. Because he's just become paranoid, saying, I want to look after my kids. If God is your father, with Jesus as king, God has geared the universe, he promises us, he has geared the universe for your good. That's what he promises. Now, we already said, we may not understand what is good for us, but he has geared the whole universe to be for your and my good. That is stunning. He's the everlasting Father. And lastly, he's the Prince of Peace. And this is the society he will create. It will be one of perfect peace. Just look back, would you, to verse 5. A wonderful verse, isn't it? Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fueled for the fire. What a wonderful verse that is. Can you imagine today? Imagine how many boots are going to be put on today for battle or for bloodshed. How many garments will have blood on them today? There will be a day when the answer to that will be none. There will be no boots worn for battle, no garments with blood on them, because Jesus will achieve that. And that must prompt us, at least part of what Christmas must be about, is that we should be working for peace wherever we are, with our friends, with our family, with our work colleagues, that we would love peace because we want to be like Jesus, the Prince of Peace. But, of course, we notice when Jesus comes, when Jesus is born in the manger, and the angels pronounce peace to God's people on earth? Does peace happen? Do all the wars suddenly stop? No. No, they didn't, did they? And the wars still rage. So did he fail? Did the king fail? He came. This is this king. Jesus is the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Did he fail? Well, no. When he rose from the dead. And that in itself is interesting, isn't it? He is the Prince of Peace, yet he came and died a bloody, gruesome death. But when he rose to life again, he appeared to his disciples and he said, "Peace be with you." What's he talking about? What is this peace? Well, we know, don't we? It is the peace between God and man. Because the great war, the great battle that is fought, is not actually between people and people. It is the battle, the war between mankind and God. And we have been fighting it since our creation. Well, since just after our creation. When we rebelled against God. When we dethroned God, when we sought to rebel against him, the great coup, that we would put ourselves on the throne and try ourselves to be the king. And that's why we live in the world that we do. We live in a world where people try to put themselves in God's place. We try to be king. And that's why no earthly government can possibly do what they need to do. They can't possibly achieve what we want them to achieve. But when Jesus died on the cross, he was taking our sin on himself, wasn't he? Taking our rebellion onto himself. The king dying on the cross in the place of the rebels. So that we could have peace with God. That peace achieved for us. A peace achieved not by negotiation, not by just getting people into a room and bashing their heads together, but a peace achieved through his death, through him dying for us. And therefore we can know peace with God. Right now, if we come to Jesus, we have to turn to him and put our trust in him. But if we do, we have peace with God. And we are to live out peace with one another. In the light of our peace with God, Christians are to be at the forefront of living out peacefully with one another. And we long for the day when our King will return and all wars will cease. It is right that we want good government, that we have that desire, that we want a good king. But no earthly king is going to achieve it. We've been watching at home The Crown on Netflix, which is great, it's a wonderful series. There's a point where Winston Churchill is going to resign. And he hands over to Anthony Eden to be Prime Minister. And the Queen says to him, "You know, thank you for doing this." And he says, "Anthony will love this for a few days. And then he will realise this job is impossible. And he will hate it." And actually that's true of all earthly rulers. They cannot do it. So don't expect too much. Yes, we must honour our kings and the government. We must honour them. We are commanded to do so in the Bible. We must respect them. But actually, they can't be the king. But the king will come. He came once in the manger, and he will return in majesty. And that is the hope we have. The hope of the eternal king, who is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you that Jesus is the King of Kings. Father, please would you help us not to put our hope in earthly kings, but to put our hope in Jesus. Father, we pray that you'd help us to trust him. Father, if there are those here this morning who have not yet turned to Jesus, please would you move their hearts to bow before him. And for those who are Christians already, Father, please would you help us again to bow humbly
before Jesus, our great King, the one who is so great that he came to this earth to die for us, so we can call you our Father. Amen.